We exalt your name, Lord. We give you praise, Jesus. You are mighty and powerful, Lord. Sovereign over the whole universe. You have a plan and a purpose with us, Lord. And you have called us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have given us direction, Lord, and a hope, Lord, that is everlasting. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that this morning as we go into your word, your scripture may reveal your character to us, your will to us, Lord. May we submit every area of our lives to you, Lord, and be consistent, Lord, with your call on our lives, Lord. May we submit in every way, Lord, but also apply your scriptures, Lord, continually by faith and in the power of your Holy Spirit in our daily circumstances, Lord. Guide us, direct us this morning. We thank you, Lord. Open our minds and hearts to your scriptures, Lord. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, Melissa, and the worship team for leading us to worship. I want to invite you to go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We're going through the book of Revelation in our Sunday morning studies here. And as we look at this chapter here, we see two groups of people in the Bible. One of them is the group of 144,000 sealed, and we see a multitude that appears in heaven. Now we look at the Word of God and we say, God, you left this for our instruction, to minister to us, to open our minds and hearts. And even though we may look at these things as something in the future, how does this apply to our world? How does this direct and ministers our life? And that's something that I pray continually to the Lord. We're going to read this and we're going to read the whole chapter because we want to get the full context here. It says that after this, John, Metatauta, this phrase appears a lot of times in Revelation. After what he's seen, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind may blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice for the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After these, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now we look at this chapter and we start to wonder what's going on. If you haven't read the beginning of the book and if you know what's going on, you look at this. In fact, this is called a parenthetical chapter. Now I don't necessarily agree with that, because when I look at chapter 7, seems to be that this is simultaneously happening with the seals. Which seals, you may say? Well, let me tell you something for a moment here. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we find Jesus, his character, his attributes. He is bringing a message of salvation and the message of his glory to John so that John may preach it. We see that in chapter 1. But when we go to chapter 2 and 3, we see the story of seven churches that are located in Asia. Now, these seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 represent the churches that have existed throughout history, the history of the church. But in some ways also they represent the characteristics of churches at any given time. You know, churches change, they go through struggles and trials, and they are in their first love. But then when we get to chapter 4, John is invited, and it says in verse 1, after these things of chapter 4, after these things, I saw a door in heaven, and God called me to go up to heaven and to see the things that were to happen after these things. Metatauta again, after the things of the church. So John goes to heaven, he appears in heaven in the throne of God, where he sees the Father. He sees four creatures around the Father. He sees 24 elders around these creatures. And then he wonders what's going on. He starts looking. He sees the Lamb of God there. And we see that the worship is given to God continually. Now, there is a scroll in chapter 5 of Revelation in the hand of the Father that no one is able to open. No one is able to see. And there is an angel shouting with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals in order for the purpose of the scroll to be revealed? And no one was able to stand up. Now, John also sees that the Lamb of God, who was on the side of the throne in his authority and even in his meekness, he comes and takes that scroll and he starts breaking the seals. We saw that in the last 2 weeks. The first seal in chapter 6 that Christ opened was the seal of a white horse, a man that came conquering and to conquer. It was given, authority was given to him for a while. Now we also saw a red horse representing the horse of war. War is coming over the face of the earth. We saw a third horse, and this third horse was a black horse that represents famine on the land. We saw the fourth horse, and that fourth horse is a pale horse that death is riding. And death is being followed by Hades, and a fourth of the population is going to be killed. Now this is important for our context this morning, because as we continue to see the seals in chapter 6, the fifth seal is the souls of those who have perished and died for the word of God and for the testimony they had. Now, not only they died and they appear in somewhere below the altar, but they cry out and they ask the Lord, God, when will you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And God says, not yet. Soon, but not yet. Then we look at the sixth seal, and the sixth seal is an earthquake that reveals to mankind the wrath of the Lord God, the Father, but also the wrath of the Son. And men realize, men and women, everyone on the earth realizes that the wrath of the Lord is falling upon them. And as the fifth seal is taking place and the souls are crying for vindication, these men start crying, but they don't cry to God for repentance. You know what they cry? Look at this in chapter 6, verse 16. They were calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day for the wrath has come. Now they realize this is the great tribulation. This is the moment of punishment. But rather than humbling themselves, they cry out to the mountains, to the rock, that they want to die. They don't want to repent. Now then we finished the chapter last week with this question, and who can stand? And so it is here that chapter 7 is introduced to us. And it's giving us insight into this question that we see in chapter 6. There are actually two groups of people that are going to be standing throughout the Great Tribulation. One of these groups is the 144,000 people that are to be protected by God while they give testimony of God. Now you may say, where did you come up with that idea that they give testimony to God? When you look at this group, they are sealed with the name of God in their foreheads. Now, I don't think this is maybe a sign or really a number or a verse, Bible verse, but I think this seal is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I think this is the message of God. I think this is the testimony of whom they belong. Their identity is in Christ. Their identity is in God. And right after this group, the 144,000, we see another group, a multitude of people that appears in heaven, and they've been redeemed from the tribulation, and they wash the robes on with the blood of the Lamb, and they stand there dead by the word of God and by the testimony that they had. So I look at this, and God does not want us to know when exactly this is happening in line with the seals, in regard to the seal. Maybe this starts happening on the very beginning, on the first seal, simultaneously with the other seals. But obviously we see people being sealed, and then we see people also being saved. The sealed ones are protected by God, and the ones that are saved, they are being rescued by God to go into heaven. Two groups of people who stand throughout the Great Tribulation. Now we look at this, and how can these groups of people stand during this chaos? There is chaos going on the land. People are going to desire to be dead. They know it is the wrath of the Lord. At one point in time, one-fourth of the population is going to die. Later on in the trumpets, a third of the population is going to die. And then more and more people are going to die. Very few people are going to survive. You wonder, how can God do this? Well, our God is a supernatural God. How many of you know that? You know that? And He's a wonderful, mighty God. We're going to look at the supernatural work of God through this morning. For we look at these, and first of all, we're going to see the provision, the supernatural provision of God. Look at this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Metatauta, after I was looking at this thing, a vision was given to me of four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. So I look at this and I think, God, you're doing something in the natural. But you're doing it through the supernatural. And you are actually providing for these 144,000 because you are going to protect them. And in order for you to protect them, you have to, in some way, hold what's going on so that they may be sealed. Look at this. These angels were holding back the four winds of the earth that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Now you look at that verse and you start wondering, God gives the order. His angels go forth. They control creation, the winds. These winds stop the harming of the earth and the sea and the water in order for another angel, as we see in verse 2 and 3, to rise up from the east or on the rising of the sun, and He's going to seal the 144,000. God is at work. Now, in my mind, this is what I do. I say, this is natural work, and then I say, this is supernatural work. But how many of you know that everything is supernatural in the hands of God? You know that? I mean, have you ever wondered, I get this ball of lettuce and carrots, and I put them on my stomach, and somehow they become protein? And they are good for me? Have you ever wondered that? How can this be good for me? Right? This is green. This is weeds. This is... Hey, you have a system that digests it. God created that system. And then out of that digestion comes the protein. And out of the protein comes the strength for your body. And your blood gets defenses that are going to protect you from sickness, and I can go on and on and on and on all day. Now, people may say, well, that's life. Where is life coming from? Well, life is gone. When is life gone? And how come life is gone all of a sudden? You know, when you study, I didn't say this and I don't want to go into this too long, but, you know, there are particles of the heart. Even when you shut the heart in pieces, sometimes they are trembling, trying to palpitate. You know that? And the science says, makes no sense. I open my Google account and it says, they have found the God molecule. Oh, really? Good luck with that, right? Why? Because they are chasing the origin of life. Because life is mysterious. Because life is a miracle. Because life is supernatural. It's a work of a supernatural God. Amen? Amen? But people try to deny that. We look at this right here, and through the events of the tribulation, we see that God is in complete control of His creation. He brings chaos in the great tribulation, but He also provides for His people. It's not different than it is right now, what's going to be happening in the future. He is accomplishing His purpose. I look at this, and can you imagine if the wind all of a sudden stops? The atmospheric conditions. I Googled this for a moment, and I just kind of look at some of these things. You know, the amount of water that is on the sky, evaporating, condensating, and then going, raining, sometimes for 3 or 4 days like it did for the last week here, right? You know, that's billions of tons of water. You know, it starts very, very little. And as it grows up in heaven, it starts forming bigger drops and then clouds, and then it comes closer to the earth. And then as it gets closer to the earth, it rains and pours down. Now, I even Google into those things and look at some of this, and there's no explanation. How is it possible for billions of tons of water to rise up from the sea and come all the way to the mountains and then be poured down? Yes, we know what it is. We can explain it and define it and see how it takes place. But the miracle of it happening is a mystery of God. Amen? Let me invite you to look at God's provision in sustaining creation for a moment. Look in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. The provision of God in everything. While the earth remains, God said, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You know why the world is in order? Because God is a God of order. Amen? You know, the science is going to tell us, oh, you know, we evolved to such a point, but we're really a product of randomness. Really, randomness, right? I mean, in the winter, the days are short. And in the summer, the days are long. Randomness, right? And every year it happens, and it happens again and again and again. And when we register the temperatures, when we register the seasons, when we register the ground and the minerals in the ground, everything is meant to produce life by a supernatural God, because God is sustaining His creation in a powerful way. Now, not only God sustains creation, He also causes the storm. And even though He causes the storm is in perfect control. Look at this in the book of Job, chapter 37, verse 5 through 7. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. Now, you may have an understanding of some of those things, but you don't comprehend the whole thing. For to the snow, He says, go fall in Granby on Saturday night. Then you wake up in the morning and there's 18 inches of snow and you say, oh, really? I'm going to have to shovel the driveway this morning. I was hoping to get a day of rest here and go to church. No, God says, it's going to snow tonight. Well, the weatherman didn't say that. Well, the weatherman didn't really know what was going on, did he? It was God who is in control. Now look at these. Not only the snow God sends on the earth, but likewise to the downpour. His mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom He made may know it. And then look in verse 10. By the breath of God, ice is given. I thought He will melt the ice with His breath. But He gives the ice with His breath. And the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The cloud scatters His lightning. They turn around and around by His guidance to accomplish all that He commands them on the face of the habitable world. Wow. You know something? Nothing happens without God's order and providence. Nothing. When you look at the clouds, the wind, the rain, the grass, the snow, every particle of dust gives glory to God. Now, we don't want to say that. We believe in the doctrine of His providence, but sometimes it's so complicated to explain it because we say, well, you know, I don't really know if God is in control of everything and He's really causing everything with a purpose. And if He's causing everything with a purpose, how come He doesn't stop the tribulation and the chaos and the pain? We don't understand why God does what He does. That's the bottom line. But we want to give it an explanation, and sometimes we give more room to the devil than we should. Oh, God allows things. Really, He allows things? Isn't He powerful enough to stop them? Can He stop the storm in Kansas? We're reading here in Job chapter 5, or chapter 37, verse 5 through 7. Can He stop the flood? Remember what happened in 2004 in Christmas? We were having Christmas here in Colorado. And in Indonesia, a tsunami came, killed over 120,000 people in one moment. They were covered. Do you remember in 2008 when the Haiti earthquake took place and 250,000 people died as a result of that? Most of them immediately, but quite a few right after in the next following months. We don't understand these things. We see the tornadoes. We see the storms. And somehow we say, God, You're not in control. Or maybe You are, but You're allowing it. Or maybe You're allowing it, but maybe Satan is pushing too hard. No, no. God is in control of the storm. We're reading it right here. Aren't we? Look at this. Why God does it. Whether for correction, or for His land, or for love. He causes it to happen. Let me ask you a question. Is God sovereign? Is He? Is He a provider? Now, is He a provider of the good or a provider of everything? I'm still asking it. You know, the question in the 1948 Westminster Long Confession says, God's, the answer is this. What are God's works of providence? The answer is God's work of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures. It's not just the animals. It's not just the planets. It's everything in creation. Ordering them in all their actions for His own glory. For His glory. He does these things. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, Christ is the image of the invisible God, it says, and He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. He gives glory to Himself when He is acting. Now look at these in the same way. It says, and all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's holding everything together. Now, how does that work? God is sovereign. He provides. But then man is disobedient. And man sins. And they do evil things and ugly things that cause more problems. Well, let me tell you, God is a God of providence, even in the midst of pain and problems. You know, the Bible says that Joseph was hated by his brothers. They couldn't speak a kind word to him. And so they sold him for some money. And he went to Egypt. And when he was there and his brothers went to him, he told them, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Don't be distressed or angry with yourself. Well, they should have been. They were pretty mean. He says to them in chapter 45, verse 6, God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. Because the famine that you see is going to last more years. So it was not you in verse 8, he says, who sent me here, but God, He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all these people and ruler over all the land of Egypt. God had a plan from the beginning. God is sovereign and man is sinful and responsible for their actions. But this is going to trump over everything. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of His will. And it says, according to Him who works all things according to that counsel of His will. All things. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, so God in his provision sends the chaos through the great tribulation. And in the midst of chaos, he's going to choose some people to be witnesses for him and to proclaim the gospel some way, somehow, to be a testimony through the seal that they have and to bring people to the Lord. But as God is doing this, we get a glimpse of how God operates in the supernatural. Angels are ministers of God who are acting on the purpose of God for the people, either to bring destruction or to bring protection. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to see a picture of Christ and the angels. But the Bible says of the angels that he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. And then it speaks of Christ. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you, God, you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And then it's speaking of Christ and angels, but of the angels are they, not all ministering spirits, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So see, we see the angels of God, ministers of God, who do the work of God on behalf of the people and on behalf of God, by the order of God. Now, very often we go through life and we don't see the supernatural work of God. We get used to things, you know, the seasons, the rains. I mean, even medicine and technology and the advances of science. And somehow we start connecting everything to the order of this world. But we kind of lose the sight of God. But if you really pay attention, you see miracles of God continuously. How many of you know that? And if you pay attention, the angels of God are always working on behalf of His people. Always. You know, I was reminded of this week as I was studying. It was the month of June 2004. My wife and I had been married for about 3 months. And I was working in excavation and digging foundations and septic fields and all that. And it was a very wet spring, as this year is. And we were working in Fraser, and there was this excavator in the top of the hill digging a basement from the kind of the excavator was kind of standing where the garage was going to be and digging the basement of the house. And there was this big basement about 40 by 40 feet big. And on one of the sides on the corner, there was this deeper ditch that we were digging. And it was about 3 feet deeper because that's where the footer was going to go. Now, if you see somebody digging, sometimes you see somebody with a stick down there kind of raking the bottom. That was me right there. I had a stick, a laser, and I'm kicking the dirt and making sure the bottom of the ditch is flat. You know, it's at the right grade so that the concrete guys can come and put the forms. And the excavator is moving away little by little as he's digging closer to himself. And he gets close to a big tree that was about 48 inches in diameter on the bottom trunk. And the owner of the house said, please try to save this pine tree. So he was really doing his best trying to save it. He's digging, swinging, loading up a semi-truck, a tandem truck with dirt. And when he got too close to the tree, he couldn't swing to that side anymore. So he moved the truck to the other side of the tree, and he tried to swing to the other side. But if you know this, the reach of an excavator belly is bigger and farther than the truck. So when he swung to the other side, he did this. The tree was cut by the excavator. And the tree went straight into that ditch where I was digging. Now, you got to understand, there's a lot of noise, trucks and tractors moving around. I got a laser. I'm listening to the beeping, trying to get ahead, you know, for the next time he comes and digs again. So I'm not even paying attention because I know that he knows what he's supposed to know what he's doing, right? So I'm looking down. There's a loader coming, and he's honking at me because he sees the tree that is leaning. And all of a sudden, it can stop, and the tree goes straight into the ditch. For me to escape the fall of that tree, I would have to go all the way to the corner of the basement and turn left inside the ditch, or be able to jump out of the ditch. But I have no idea this is happening. Now, this is what I remember. I remember that I'm digging and trying to find the grave. And then I remember two guys trying to wake me up, trying to make me understand who they were. Because when I have the next scene in my life, I was about 130 yards into the next lot, laying down in the grass. And the excavator operator and the loader operator are both saying, how many fingers do you see? I see two fingers. What's wrong with you? Leave me alone. What's my name? Tim, get away from me. And they say, what happened to you? How did you end up here? I said, I don't know. What's going on? Tell me what happened. Stand up and come and see. I have no scratches. I go to the ditch there, and the tree is right on the footer ditch. And some of those branches that broke off when the tree fell, they were driven into the bottom footer of the foundation. The laser is smashed. The stick broken in pieces. The rake and shovel broken completely. And I have no idea how I came out of that hole. But you know what I know? God is mighty and powerful. Amen? And I know He has a purpose for people. And doesn't God have a purpose with all people? Every purpose from God to people is different. You need to understand that. How many times are you saved in a light stop? Jumping on a car? Moving from a place to a place? How many times you realize, wow, that's why I'm here. Oh, God wanted me to meet this person. He wanted me to save this person. He wanted me to be an influence to these. God has a merciful and just purposeful way in everything that He does. At times, God's angels are protectors of His people. Other times, they are agents of destruction against His enemies. Let's look at some illustrations here. Look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. Daniel was put in a den to be eaten by lions because he was disobedient to the order of the king to not pray in 30 days. And so he was to be on that hole to be eaten by lions. The king goes the next morning and shouts, Daniel, are you alive? And Daniel answers, my God sent this angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Can you imagine that for a moment? The lions are there. They're hungry. And they say, well, not much help. We have to wait, because the angel is holding our mouth here. He smells good, but we can't do anything to him. I mean, that's what is going on right there. Now, you may think that's silly. Why would other Christians be dead at the mouth of the lions in the first century? Because God ordered it to be like that. Amen? Because they gave glory to the Lord as they were dying in the Colosseum under the mouths of these lions. But in this case, He wants Daniel to give glory in a different way. Look at another one here. In Psalm 78, verse 42 through 49. I was looking at this, and it's talking about the people of Israel. How the people of Israel did not remember the power of God on the day when He redeemed them from the foe. The foe is the Egyptians. Look at these. When He performed His signs in Egypt and His marvels in the fields of Zoan. What signs? He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locusts, and the fruit of their labor to the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the thunderbolts. Now, you look at this, and by this time you know that these are the plagues in Egypt, right? Then look what it says later. He let loose on them His burning anger, wrath, and indignation. It was the wrath of God against the Egyptians. But then it says, a company of destroying angels. I never thought of the plagues like this until I read this. So every one of those plagues was caused by the supernatural call of God and provision of God. He's providing for His people. He's destroying His enemy. Angels are going and they're causing all this upheaval. But it's God who is in full control of what's going on. Now, you ask the critic in LA, California, and they will say, well, yeah, at that season, at that time, sometimes the wind comes from the east and goes to the west, and the locusts come with it. No, no. It's the destroying angels of God performing the works of the Lord. Amen? But they don't have the eyes to see it and the understanding to call it. Look in Acts chapter 12, verse 23, another story. The Bible says that Tyre and Sidon were under the rule of Herod, and Herod was not providing peace, so they were yelling for peace. Now Herod went and gave a speech, and as he's giving a speech, the people yell, voice of God and not of man. And immediately in verse 23, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now look at this verse and I think, did the people saw the angel? Or he said, look, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing what the Holy Spirit is telling them that happened. When you go to history, you know that 4 days after this event, he was so sick and he had so many ulcers that the worms came out of his stomach and ate him alive. For 4 days, nobody wanted it to be close to him because he stunk. But we know that it was an angel of the Lord killing him. This is what we see through this, the supernatural provision of God. And in the book of Revelation, we're going to look at a lot of this. Angels of God performing destruction. And angels of God providing even the gospel, the message of the gospel for people. And probably in this moment, they're going to see the wrath of God, but also they're going to see the extended arm of God giving them mercy through these angels who are proclaiming and providing some protection. Not only provision, but protection. Why do I say this? Look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. Then, as the four angels are holding the wind, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea. Angels were given power to harm earth and sea. But there's an angel saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Hey, stop at this point in time. And so, what do we see? We see the provision, but we see the protection of God. Seal is an identification. They were used for slaves. The word here says, until we have sealed the servants, the dolos of God in their forehead. Those that belong to God. So it was a way to identify, it was a way to remind them of who they belong to, ownership. And also, it is a way to see a protection. Seal is something that protects. You seal a table, a wood table, to protect it from the environment. You choose when you go out. Now we look at these, the events that take place during the Great Tribulation. They will destroy creation and humanity will suffer through the disasters. But the seal of God reveals His call. And it also reveals His protection for His own servant. How many of you are thankful for God for that? To God for that? Because you know, we look at this and I think, Lord, I was reading and I thought, you are providing for us. You are protecting us through your seal. Through your seal. Why do I say God is protecting them through this seal? Look in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 4. Later on in the tribulation, the fifth angel is going to blow a trumpet. And John sees a star falling from heaven to earth. And this star was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Jesus saw Satan falling down from heaven. Now look at this. He opens the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. John is looking at the vision, and he sees the smoke coming up. It's just like smoke, but then it says, the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. There were so many that it clouded the environment, and the sun's light is not getting to the earth, and they're not seeing anything. And then look at this. From the smoke came locusts on the earth. Bottom line is, they weren't smoke, they were locusts. And these locusts were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those people who had not been sealed. And who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. I mean, They are going to be protected by God with the seal. You see the angels of destruction or demons, whatever this is, bringing destruction, but they submit and obey the perfect will of the Lord. Amen? I mean, the day, I believe, that Satan is out of control, out of the control of God, I'm in trouble, people. Okay, you know what I'm talking about here? If I think there is a chance that Satan is out of control, he could be out of control, but God is sovereign over him. Amen? Now, we are told to resist the devil. We are told to, he will flee from us in James chapter 4. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told, be sober-minded and watchful, for the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But then the next verse says, resist him firm in the faith. God is testing our faith. When he let the enemy loose, he's testing our faith. Peter, tonight, Satan has asked of you, he wants to treat you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith may not go weak. Keep trusting, Peter. But let me tell you something, Satan is not at loose without the sovereign will of God. God is in full control of what's going on in the book of Revelation. In fact, he supernaturally protects and calls and saves his people. His people. And there is a time for everything. Look at this picture of Revelation chapter 9, 1 through 4. It's a perfect picture of Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. As I said a couple of Sundays ago, there are over 300 symbolisms and illustrations in Revelation that come from the Old Testament and the rest of the New Testament. So we need to know our Bible. Look at this in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. It says that God cried in the ears of Ezekiel with a loud voice, saying, bring near the executioners of the city. I believe these executioners were angels, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen. And this man had a writing case on his waist, and they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, hey, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark, a seal, on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. So there is a mark in Ezekiel, and the men that lament the abominations that are going on in the city of Jerusalem, they are going to be marked with this seal, with this mark that the angel or the man in linen has. And then he says, and to the others, he said, in my hearing, Ezekiel is listening to this, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill all men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And began at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. You know, I read this, that right there, and I thought, this is very scary. God knows what's going on. He seals his people. Amen? He protects them. He provides for them. But for those who are doing whatever they want, there is judgment coming. And look at the judgment. It comes to the house of God. Began in my sanctuary. And the first one to fall were the elders in the city. I mean, this is coming directly from the Old Testament. So the people of Israel are lamenting the abomination. God cares for them. He's going to seal them. He's going to protect them. Now let's look at the New Testament in regard to us. How does this help us understand this passage and maybe apply it to our life? 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19 says, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. This is the seal of the foundation of the Lord. The Lord knows those who are His. Are you sealed? Let me ask that question this morning. Do you have the seal of God? Are you under this seal in 2 Timothy chapter 2? The Lord knows those who are His. You know, when the Lord came to my life and I was 13 years old, the work of God was evident. I was in darkness. My parents, as I quoted over and over and over, were divorcing. You know, I was a victim in many ways of my own fears and insecurities. I had a lot of problems in school, but when Christ came, you know, I knew that He was real. The evidence of God in my life was real. When kids, 15, 16-year-old guys, they were looking at porn and chasing girls and drinking. Let me tell you what it was. It was the fear of God in my life. I believed in the Lord. The seal of God was in my life. Now, that doesn't mean it always was like that. There were times later in my life when I questioned the Lord. When I questioned the faithfulness of God in my life. When I questioned if I was a child of God. There are times when I doubt God. And I say, Lord, are you with me? Could it be possible that I lose salvation? Let me tell you, if it's up to me, I'll lose everything, okay? My wife knows this, okay? She says, no, it was there. She opens the cabinet and she says, didn't I say it was here? I went and looked, but I lose everything. So it will not be different if it's in regard to salvation. But you know why I'm in God? Because God knows who are His. Amen? God is in charge of who is His. And this is the sign of this seal. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. These men were called by God. Not only provided by God and protected by God, they were called by God. And because God is with them, He knows where they are. He's going to bring them to the place where they were, and He's going to protect them. In fact, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, and that's what we're going to read, it says, I looked, later on in the tribulation, John looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with them 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their forehead. The 144,000 appear later. And you know what? We see the seal is the name of the Father and the name of the Son in them. But you know what I marvel at? Not 139,999. Not 138,562. No, 144,000. Because God knows who are His. Amen? And because He calls them, He will protect them. And He will guide them through all this time. So let's look at the call as we finish here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 through 8. I heard the number. Why would John have to hear the number? Because God wanted him to know where they were coming from, how many of them they were, and all that. Look at this. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. How can that be possible, you may say? Hold on. When Hezekiah was the king of Judah, the king of Israel in the northern 10 tribes was evil before the eyes of the Lord. And the Assyrian came in 722 before Christ. And he wiped those 10 tribes and took them up north. He brought people from other nations. And the 10 tribes were lost. For us, they were lost. But God doesn't lose His people, does He? And He knows where everyone is. Well, but you know, 2,000-3,000 years went by, and many of these Israelites, I don't know if they're really still in the lineage of God. They are. It says they are from the people of Israel and from the tribes of Israel. We see it. 12,000 from Judah. Judah's first. He became the leader because of what he did. I shared that 3 weeks ago. Then 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben and 12,000 from the tribe of Gad and on and on and on. Now there are some situations here. Ephraim doesn't appear there. Joseph appears instead of Ephraim. And the tribe of Dan is not even here. So Solomon speculated and say, well, maybe Dan became so idolater that he was lost. One of the tribes that got lost. And maybe the other reason is the Antichrist is going to come from that. No. We don't know. But we see that there were 12,000 of each tribe. And what I see here is the supernatural call of God. God is sovereign in His call to His people. Look at the prophecy of God in Jeremiah 32, 36 through 41. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon, by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed over and over and over by the empires. But God always had a plan with the people of Israel. And look at this. It's given to Babylon by famine, by sword, by pestilence. But Behold, pay attention to this. That's what he means. I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in the anger and in my wrath and great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place. Go back and study history and see if there is any other nation over the face of the earth that has come back to their place 19 centuries later. See it, and tell me if it's not the miracle in the hand of God fulfilling this prophecy right here in Jeremiah. And we have seen it. Amen? When you look at the history, everyone says, yes, the Chinese remained for over 5 millennia. And yes, the Japanese were there. And yes, the Russians were there. But the Israelites came back from the nations where they were 2,000 years later. Why? Because God is the provider. Amen? And because God is the protector. And because God is the one who calls. And when he says, I will bring them back from the lands the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation, I will bring them back and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. And I will rejoice in doing them good. Another prophecy. You know, Israel is one of the wealthiest nations in the Middle East. Just 20 years ago, the amount of gas that they found. I mean, you look at the scripture, you look at the story of the history of the world in light of the scripture, and you see God does not fail. Amen? His word is true. I will rejoice in doing them good, in blessing them. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Why? You may ask, why? Why is the call of God sovereign to his own will? Given to his own will. Why would he do whatever he wants? He's God. It's not because the people are deserving or worthy or good. Look at your own life. Why are you here this morning? How many of you were chastened by God and cornered in order for you to submit? I remember I came to the Lord when I was 13, but since I was 11, the Lord was speaking to me. And I was not trusting God and saying, thank you, Lord, for calling me. You know what I was doing? I was saying, God, if you want me to follow, save my mom and dad first, and then I will follow. Really, what I wanted was to do my own thing. But you know, God has a call on you. And he knocks on your heart and he says, repent. Change. Obey me. Follow me. And sometimes God has to use difficult things to bring you back. Because God corrects those who love. But if he's got his seal on you, humble yourself and come before the hand of the Lord. You don't want to suffer, okay? Repent. He's calling you. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 through 27. And we see the reason why. Therefore said to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake. It's not because you're very important. O house of Israel that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. God is vindicating his glory in his name. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord. They will know my power, my glory, my compassion. It says, that declares the Lord God. When through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And look how God is going to do it. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will spring clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. That's the call of God. That's the seal of God. That's the protection of God. That's the provision of God. The seal of the angel for the 144,000 is the guarantee of their call. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is the seal for our call and the seal for the Israelites. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. In Christ, this is us also. And it says also because it's referring to the ones that have been sealed before. To in him you also, and you also, because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Are you sealed? Are you convicted by God? Are you strengthened by the Lord when you are weak? When you're discouraged, is He speaking to you? Is this a reality? You may say, absolutely. Absolutely. God corrects. He convicts. He encourages. He strengthens His people. Ephesians says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You continue to read. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it speaks of the strengthening of the Lord in our own heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we believed in Christ, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. See, if I read this book without the understanding of the Lord and the sealing of the Holy Spirit in my life, it's just information. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, no one can call Jesus Lord unless He's given to him by the Spirit. Unless He's given to him by the Spirit. We see the Spirit sealing us and directing us when we believe. But how do we believe? Romans chapter 12 verse 3 says, each of you should think of yourself according to the measure of faith that God has given to each of you. So even faith is given by God to us. Amen? So we believe because God placed faith. And when we believe, it's because it's for us to be sealed. And then once we're sealed, look at this in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit in your life. Be sensitive to the Lord speaking to your life. Don't live your life like if you're independent from God. Like if you can do anything you want. No, you are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and we're going to finish with this, says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own. See, the servants of God, the 144,000, they were following Christ because they were servants of God. They were redeemed by God. You are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's pray to God this morning as we reflect on the supernatural work of God. He's the one who provides. He's the one who protects. He is the one who calls. And if He is the one who provides and protects and calls, the work that He has begun in us, He will fulfill. Amen? He will fulfill. Father, we worship You this morning. We honor You, Lord, to reflect on this scripture, Lord. To believe it, to submit to it. But also, Lord, to look at the hundreds and hundreds of implications that it has on us, Lord. When You call Your people, Lord, You don't abandon Your people. You correct Your people. You discipline Your people. And yes, Lord, in this world we will have tribulation. But it's not random tribulation, no. There is a purpose in that tribulation. You're testing us. You're trying us as You try silver and gold. You're teaching us to follow You, Lord. And You are, Lord, teaching us to testify of Your goodness. Lord, may we know that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit day in and out. May we know, Lord, that You are in charge of the events of our week, our day, our month. Even those difficult things that we encounter in life, sickness, pain, abuse, Lord. Injustice is given to us, like Joseph experienced. You saw it to do bad and evil to me because You hated me. But God had a purpose in mind. He sent me here to preserve life. Lord, where is the suffering? Why would You allow him to go through pain and difficulty? Oh, because You use all things for good in those who love You. Because You are conforming us to Your image, Jesus Christ. And because You know that if we are Yours, whatever suffering and challenges we may face, they will never separate us from You, Lord. Nothing separates Your people from You. We are tested, but not separated. We are changed, changed in many ways and transformed, Lord, and conformed to your image, but were never cast out from your glory. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy on us. Direct us and guide us continually. May we trust in you, Lord, in spite of the circumstances around us. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand up. Let's worship the Lord with this last song as we finish here.